Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 46. In verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will do all my good pleasure." And this is, of course, God speaking through Isaiah. "I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass," in the B part of verse 11. "I have purposed it, I will also do it." Listen to me. And this is an interesting statement for him to make. You could make this statement today. "Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness." And of course, to be far from righteousness in Romans 3:22 is to be far from faith, and thereby it is to be in sin. But it's really talking about those who are far from faith, those who rely on themselves, on their own understanding, those who think they have something going on apart from God. He says, "Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger." I will bring my righteousness near. What does that mean? That means that he will bring the word of God near to them. He will not allow it to be distant from them. He will bring it close to them. He will make it available to them. "My counsel will stand," he says, "and I will do all my good pleasure." And this is really what this passage is talking about, is the counsel of God. His righteousness comes in Romans 10:17 from the counsel of God. This is the most effective strategy for life. You hear these people in these self-help programs trying to find strategies for living. It's really right here. God says, "I declare the end from the beginning. I tell you what is not, as though it were. It is coming. It's not here yet, but it will come. I said it. It will come to pass. My counsel will stand, and I will do my good pleasure." There is your strategy for living, you who are far from righteousness. Now, in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. And plans can be, but don't have to be, what we think of as plans. Perhaps they're planning a future, planning a strategy how to get ahead in life. They're planning how to climb the ladder, if you will. Or maybe they are planning whatever else, family or what have you. He says, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You may desire, you may think you have a handle on it, but it's only the Lord's counsel that will stand. In Jeremiah 10:23, he says, "I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps." Please understand this. We Christians need to understand this. The world doesn't understand this. Until the Holy Spirit draws the lost and they get saved, they cannot begin to understand this. The way of a man is not in himself. We think that our way is in ourselves. We don't entirely believe this, or we say to ourselves, "I don't quite understand the meaning." The meaning is very straightforward. It is exactly what it sounds like. The way of a man is not in himself. And we might say to that, how can it be that a way of a man is not in himself? Because a man makes his choices. A man plans, decides, and does. The sum of a man's life is the sum of his decisions. And this is the way that people think, and sometimes Christians think. that indeed the way of a man truly is in himself. We can't put a little spiritual ribbon on it and then make it a secular or a carnal idea. It's not. It means just that. The way of a man is not in himself. He may think it's in himself, but it's not in himself. And even if he by sight manages to accomplish it, it's actually nothing. And I'm not saying that it amounts to nothing. I'm saying it's literally nothing. It's as though he never moved out of his bed. It's nothing. And I'll show you in just a few moments why. It's not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. The way that it works is this. If I want to have a life with God, if I want to have a real relationship with God, not simply something that I learn, even if it's from the Bible and it's an intellectual exercise, and I pull out the information as I see fit, but I don't understand how to walk with Him, how to live with Him, I simply make my decisions on the premise of this, if you will, philosophy, as opposed to another philosophy. And I call myself a Christian sometimes for doing it. But that's not how it works. It works like this. In Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together." This is the way we live with God. Come now, let us reason together. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit says to us, "Come now, let us reason together as He guides us in all truth." The way of a man is not in himself. I may have knowledge, but it doesn't necessarily amount to truth. There's a difference between knowledge of the Word and the truth of the Word. The truth of the Word is who Christ is. It's not just the letter. It's the person. So when the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth, what is He actually doing? He's guiding me in His own counsel. He's guiding me in that which is eternal, in that which is His pleasure, as He declares the end from the beginning. And it's the Holy Spirit that says to us, "Come now, let us reason together." The thing about it is that God's counsel is not for just a moment. God's counsel declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. He speaks it and He brings it to pass. So God's counsel spans all of time. And so we require Him to order our steps because we don't live in all of time per se. We live in our portion of time. But God's counsel spans all of time. I'm not here to live in the Word of God for whatever number of years God gives me. I'm here to live in the Word of God for eternity. And though it may start with my number of years, it is really in eternity that we do our living. Sometimes you say, "Yes, I will go to heaven and I will spend eternity there." That's not what I mean. That's only a part of the idea. In Revelation 4:11, God created all things for His pleasure they were created. All things are created for God's good pleasure so that God's eternal purpose is what we have to live in. The word counsel in Isaiah 46:10 is the word Isa, and it means advice, plan, purpose, judgment, and decision. But the word stand is different. It's a fascinating word. It's not what we think it will hold up. No. What it says, it's the word kum, and it means it will arise. So God's counsel will arise, and He will do all His good pleasure. And so what we're talking about is something entirely different. We're actually talking about something that has just as much to do with physics as with the Word of God. We're talking about the nature of time and our place in the nature of time. Please, live in reality. But the only way that I can live in reality is if I live in the counsel of God. All things were created by Him, and there was a purpose for which they were created. And if we are to live with God, then our decisions, even in the details of our lives, must be according to the purpose of God. Now, I'm not saying that our decisions need to be religious. What I am saying is that they need to be according to the purpose of God. Let me explain. In Ezekiel 33:11, the pleasure of God is in that the wicked turn from their wicked ways and live. It's fascinating that God doesn't ever say, I take pleasure in those people who are perfect, who never mess up. I take pleasure in those people who never sin. I take pleasure when the wicked turn from their evil ways and live. He gets no delight when the wicked perish. Now, this is a serious clue as to this word pleasure. In 1 John 4:8, God is love. Hence the reason in John 3:16 why Jesus came to save that which was lost. Because God is love. When did He do this? In Revelation 13:8, He did this from the foundation of the world when the Lamb was slain. That means in the original language that the structural foundation for the universe was the slain Lamb. So the foundation of everything that exists is the cross and the blood. The cross is the relationship that we have with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 as the one new man. And the blood is the efficacious part that allows us to exist. In Genesis 2:7, in the original language, out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood. And He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and He became a living soul. We were created for the pleasure and the purpose of God. And this is reflected in the way that we were made. It was to show blood. The blood of Christ is ultimately the foundation of the mercy that saves us. It's the mercy that allows us to live in faith. It's the mercy that allows us to be the one new man with God. It's in the blood of Christ. And so when the Word of God says that out of the dust of to show blood, God created to show blood, we were created for the purpose and the pleasure of God, which was to reveal the love of God in redemption. In Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that sin in Psalm 103:12 is removed as far as the east is from the west. This is the counsel of God. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Then He continues, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Now, He's not referring to Himself in the past, present, and future. He's referring to Himself in the eternal present. I am the beginning and the end. I am, which is, which was, and which is to come. This is really creation relativity. If you don't know what I'm talking about online, go to Amazon and download the book. It's very inexpensive and it'll give you a much better understanding of what we're talking about. But this is creation relativity. There is no difference between the past, the present, and the future. Einstein showed us this. He said that the distinction between past, present, and future is a stubbornly persistent illusion. The past, present, and future all exist simultaneously. Christ is all of them in this moment. In Exodus 3:14, he said to Moses, "I am that I am." That word "I am" is haya, and it means to exist. That word "that I am" is also haya, and it obviously means the same thing. So what he is saying, I exist throughout all of time, but time is not what we think it is. All of time is present in this moment. We think of it as this linear, universal, constant, when in reality, Einstein showed us, it is not linear, it is not universal, and it is not constant. Why are we going down this? Because this is God's counsel. More and more, we see Christians who do not know how to live in the counsel of God. Some Christians, by the grace of God, do know how to live in the counsel of God. But others do not. Not long ago, I was listening to a Christian teacher, and he's quite good in many things. But he made this one comment in a passing way. He used the phrase, easy believism. Now, I understand what people are saying when they talk about easy believism. They don't want somebody living in sin and they just say, well, I believe, therefore I am saved. But this is not a scriptural idea that they are referring to. David died in sin. There was a virgin in his bed. Yet he will be the prince of the millennial reign. So this notion of easy believism, the problem with it is it doesn't recognize the counsel of God, the counsel that stands. It doesn't recognize the pure simplicity of faith. That indeed, it really is just one moment of faith toward the Savior that saves us. And if that's all the person has ever had, they will still be saved. In Matthew 7:23. Only those who he never knew will not be saved. Now, very quickly, just so that people online who are not acquainted with this concept understand, that because the blood of Christ is part of the structural foundation of the universe, and because all of time exists simultaneously, and it came into existence in Genesis 1:1 when God created the heavens and the earth, the heavens speaks of vastness found in the universe. It does not speak of the things that populate the universe, stars, planets, and what have you. That necessarily, he also at that time created time. Because time and space are two parts of the same thing. Hence the reason why scientists call it space-time. So, when the blood of Christ serves as a part of the structural foundation of the universe, And the function of the blood of Christ is to remove sin. Then the moment that sin appears in the universe, the blood of Christ removes it. If time is a table, and the blood of Christ is a lacquer that is used in the finish and construction of the table, let's say that the blood of Christ is like a strong acid, then the moment something appears that touches the table, the acid will eliminate it. It'll dissolve it. The table being time and the blood of Christ being like the acid as far as sin is concerned, the moment that sin appears in time, the blood of Christ will eliminate it. It never actually gets a chance to exist in time. So, if a person has sin in their life, that sin will not appear. This is the problem with the notion of easy believism. The only thing that can appear is that which is of faith, because that is the only thing that is not sin in Romans 14:23. And so the moment a person has even a slight moment of faith, they will appear in time. The unbeliever who's had no moments of faith in their life, the blood of Christ actually eliminates them from time. Hence, Jesus never knew them in Matthew 7:23. Yet, in 1 John 3:20, he knows all things. But they will never have appeared in time. So the notion of easy believism is a bit silly, because it's telling me that I have to produce something or perform something in order to appear in time before God, when nothing but faith can appear in time. At any point of any sort, no matter what effort I may put forward. God cannot accept it because it's not there to be accepted. Cain and Abel, for example. Abel brought a faith offering. He was saying, God, I trust the blood offering that you are going to make in my future, you are going to make. I trust the blood offering. And because I trust the blood offering, I bring it to you. This is the basis on which I come to you. And God says, I accept that. And Abel says to him, I don't trust the blood offering. I trust the work of my hands. I trust what I can do, but it's not of faith. It's only what I can do. And since there was no faith in it, no matter how good it may have been, God could not accept that because it had no place in time due to the blood. Cain became very angry with God. He actually mocked the whole idea of the Savior. It wasn't just jealousy of Abel. It was a complete rejection of salvation. In the original language, when Cain slew Abel, it uses the same language as slaying of a sacrificial lamb. So what it's really saying there is that Cain slew Abel the same way that Abel slew the offering that he brought to God. It was a mockery of salvation. It was a mockery of Christ. It was a mockery of the blood. Cain was mocking God and he was mocking Abel as he slew his brother. This was not just a rage of jealousy. This was a calculated mockery of all that God was and of all that God would do for mankind. And so God would not tolerate that from Cain. God sought him out and said, where's your brother? He didn't ask him, how's it going today, Cain? He got right to the issue, where's your brother? How do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? More mockery. He said, his blood cries from the ground. You see, this is the whole thing. God came, then he created us with an eternal purpose of revealing the love of God. The one who was love had to have manifestation in order for that love to become practical. This is what we live in. This is what we live for. There is no other counsel of God. This is what we live in. This is what we live for. So the believer who lives in the divine counsel of God, the believer with whom God speaks and says, come now, let us reason together. Let me guide you in truth, because I am the truth. That is the believer whose life appears in time. That is the believer who will have a relationship with God. Because God cannot have a relationship with anything else, nor with anyone else. The moment that the angels turned away from the counsel of God, God cast them out of heaven. Because at that moment, there was no place for them in heaven. There used to be, but no longer. When they took themselves to the place outside of God's counsel, of God's purpose, of God's will. The counsel of God in our lives is absolutely everything. People hear the Word of God much too casually. People don't mean business with the Word of God sometimes. They call themselves Christians, but they're so casual to receiving the Word of God. It's not the most important thing in their life. It's not what they live for. They live for details. They live for pleasure. They live for money. They live for other people. Whatever it is, so often they don't live for the one thing that actually matters. The counsel of God is what matters. Only in the counsel of God can I find the love of God. The counsel of God is what matters. In Ephesians 2:6, Christ raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Him. We're already in these heavenly places. We're already in eternity. We already have our place there. That is already the place of our belonging. Don't try to find your place here on earth. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have, let's say, a job or a family or a nice home. There's nothing wrong with those things at all, so long as they are in the correct order. God gives us those things, but they must be in the correct order. The fact is that we are currently, at this very moment, seated in eternity where there is no difference between past, present, and future. Where I am part of a system and an existence that has no beginning, it only exists and it has no end. In Psalm 103:17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear God. While mercy in Leviticus 16:14 is found in the blood of Christ, and it was the structural foundation of the universe. So that means for eternity, it's all about mercy. For eternity, we experience grace. Because mercy brings us to grace. In Ephesians 2:7, he continues that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. That word ages is aeon, and it means eternity. This is a little confusing in the King James translation because it makes it sound like it's something future. But it's actually not. The effective word there is to come, and it's epikomenos, and it's a present tense, not future, present tense, middle participle. That means that the subject initiates the action of the verb and receives the action or the benefit of the action. And it means this. It means to be at hand. So what he's saying is that the eternity that is at hand, and in this present at hand eternity, which in verse 6 we are currently living in, he shows us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. If a person comes to the throne of grace, which they do by faith in Hebrews 5:2, that faith was given to them by the word of God in Romans 10:17. Then they find all the riches of grace. But how are they going to get there? In a practical sort of a way. Because I can live an entire lifetime, call myself a Christian, appreciate my church, appreciate the Bible, appreciate other Christians, and even win some people to Christ. And yet it's entirely possible that I will completely miss out on these things. In Ephesians 4:23, this is how we get there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, that is to say, faith in Romans 3:22, and true holiness. So when I receive the word of God, when I receive instruction in categorical doctrine, and categorical doctrine is simply the word of God, the mind of Christ, on any topic you can think of, is distinguished from a systematic theology in that systematic theology is just the information. Categorical doctrine is the mind of Christ for everything with application in James 2:20. To have a renewed mind, I require the word of God with application, and the result is that I put on the new man created in faith and true holiness, which is only found in the character of God as we become the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Categorical doctrine is the connection of the details of our lives to eternity. Categorical doctrine is where all things become eternal. I go about my business, but I do it according to the mind of God. So maybe I'm running a business, and I run a business according to the mind of Christ and the character of God. Or maybe I'm a teacher and I teach according to the mind of Christ and the character of God. Or maybe I'm whatever other job there is, a doctor or a gas station attendant or what have you, and I do it according to the mind of Christ and the character of God. I'm applying categorical doctrine as I go through my day. And every moment of my day takes on eternal value and eternal meaning. This is where my life becomes what it is. So many believers have lives that they are not satisfied with. In some cases, they would even rather not live them. The problem isn't with the life. The problem is there's a lack of categorical doctrine application whereby everything takes on eternal value and meaning, whereby everything becomes satisfying, everything becomes fulfilling, everything becomes a source of joy, everything becomes a source of contentment. And even in my sorrow, I can have joy because I have the opportunity to go beyond the sorrow to the mind of God. We experience eternity because we were meant to. And it comes through categorical doctrine. This is what it means in Isaiah 46:10. My counsel will stand. My counsel will arise. And my purpose will be fulfilled. My counsel will arise. And my purpose will be fulfilled. It's in categorical doctrine. Anything else is sin. Not applying the Word of God is an act against faith. And that also is sin. It's a deadness to the faith. You want to kill your faith? Don't apply the Word of God. You want to make your faith alive? Apply the Word of God. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit will show you how to do it. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, the preacher lays a foundation like a wise master builder from verse 11. And another man builds on it. That man is me. That man is you. So I have a foundation that the preacher delivered to me in the Word of God, and I build on it. How do I build on it? Faith responses. And I can either build upon this foundation with gold, with silver, or with precious stones. Or I will build on the foundation that the preacher has laid for me with wood, or with hay, or with stubble. If it is wood, the effort of the flesh. If it is hay, that which is of the emotions. Or if it is stubble, that which was never followed through on. Then those things will be lost. But when I respond to the Word of God in application, when I live in the counsel of God that arises and I plant myself in this counsel because it is coming from eternity and I am of eternity. In other words, it is the Word of my King. Then I build with gold, and I build with silver, and I build with precious stone. Please recognize that what you receive is what you keep. But if you build with the things of the old sin nature, or you live in your emotions, or you never see anything through, then you receive nothing. And the loss doesn't change. It is forever. But we have this beautiful opportunity right now, because for a season God has given us the opportunity of time. Even though we are seated in eternity, God has given us this opportunity of time to build with gold, and to build with silver, and to build with precious stone. Building with gold is faith response, doctrine applied. Building with silver is anything of redemption. I fail, but I confess my sin to God, and I'm no longer condemned for my failure. I get a measure of silver. Somebody does something against me, and I forget it, and I forgive them. That's a measure of silver. I go out soul winning. and I reflect the character of God that is both gold and silver. I'm kind to somebody. I show mercy. I refuse to condemn. And this is precious stone. I get into a difficult circumstance, but I'm able to control my emotions and I think with the Word of God. This is also precious stones, the fruit of the Holy Spirit of Galatians 5:22 and 23. Eternity is very close. Eternity is very close. And even if you are young, eternity is very close. Eternity is not a place of time. Eternity is a location. And you will go there. You can step into eternity in a moment. It's not far. You don't know when you make that transition. Take your opportunities to live in the counsel of God. Don't waste what Christ died to give you on foolish carnality and childish self-orientation. Your eternity is waiting. If you are born again, there is a place for you with God. But what you want is not just a place. You also want the reward. In John 15:5, if you abide in the love of God and the Word of God abides in you, you will bear much fruit. For that fruit is precious stone. And so when I'm renewed in the spirit of my mind, what I'm actually doing is tapping into and being connected to eternity as I'm seated above in Christ. Many people say, I want to get to know God, but then they turn their back on the Word of God in a practical sense, whereby they could get to know Him. Many people say, I want to overcome my problems. But then, in a practical sense, they turn their back on the Word of God, which would solve their problems. Many people say, I need healing from certain events of my life. And then they, practically speaking, turn their back on the Word of God, which He sent to heal them. And the result ends up being great loss. Because it's in that Word of God that we are connected to eternity. Without it, we're simply connected to the world. Satan is the god of this world system. And he targets my old sin nature. The natural part of me is what deals with the world. But the spirit inside of a man plugs him into eternity so that he can live where he actually is. Yet sometimes Christians find this discord, this dissonance between truth and experience, when we can experience the truth if we simply would have the humility to live in the counsel of God. But the counsel of God, whether I accept it or not, is the only thing that arises in eternity. The blood of Christ eliminates everything else. To be renewed in the spirit of my mind. Another way that you could put that in application, show up in time, whereby you can be seen from eternity. Because whatever is not of faith is sin, the blood of Christ cleanses all sin away out of time. Romans 14:23, Revelation 1:5, Psalm 103:12. In Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. You see, there is this counsel. It declares the end from the beginning. That means it's dealing with the end, the beginning, and all points in between. In Hebrews 11:39, the heroes of the faith, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise that God had given them. God having provided something better for whom? For us. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. And this is the effect of creation relativity on the person's individual life, on the person's individual decisions, on the person's individual experience. That we are actually in eternity, and eternity is not just this progression of moments that is endless. Eternity is a geographic location that God says is in the north, and we are presently there, and we are connected to every other believer, since we are the body of Christ along with those believers in 1 Corinthians 12:27, seated above in heavenly places. And because I'm seated above in heavenly places, my impact from my decision will affect past, present, and future, because they all exist simultaneously. Now, some people may say to themselves, that makes no sense. The past is past. It's gone. Can't go back to the past. But physicists like John Wheeler from Princeton University and the University of Texas, along with several others, have demonstrated in the laboratory that you can indeed change the past from the present. Therefore, you can change the past from the future. We don't know our own impact. We are in a fabric of time. And if you pull the fabric from one point, you pull in all directions. We have no idea the profound impact that even our casual decisions are making. Our decisions must be based, our lives must be based, our thinking must be based in the eternal counsel of God, or my decisions never even show up. That portion of my life is eliminated from time. I don't even exist in those moments. Exist. Show up in time. It's not difficult. It's easier than to live in the natural man. It's far more pleasing and soothing to the emotions than trying to live for my emotions. Time was created by God, and it was established on the first day. And yet, you are a linchpin in time because God's counsel arises. So those elements of my life, which are according to the counsel of God, do actually form vital portions in terms of detail and connection of all of eternity, of all of time, of the lives of the saints before me, of the lives of the saints around me, of the lives of the saints after me. Just like my life is directly impacted by Paul the Apostle, Paul the Apostle's life is directly impacted by us. Why? That they should not be made perfect, complete, whole, matured, apart from us. Don't take yourself out of that which God had prepared for you through a wealth of relationship that comes from the counsel of God. Applying categorical doctrine is far easier than figuring it out on your own. And it's a whole lot more effective. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, because your own understanding is apart from faith and it will not stand in time. Only God's counsel will stand. Live your whole life, not just small fragments of it. In Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, where there is no categorical doctrine, the people fall. Those people, their lives, at least those portions of their lives, are eliminated from time by the blood. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, this is not a good translation. It's not talking about having many people you go to for counsel. It's actually talking about a multitude of categories of doctrine to counsel you. I have the mind of Christ for all manner of situations and circumstances and issues. In this, you find safety. Not only is it something that protects me as I go through time, it protects me in time from being eliminated from time. Live your whole life. And the way that you do it is through the counsel of God. Too many believers live only small portions of their life, and their lives reflect through dissatisfaction and lack of contentment very often that they're not actually alive before God. And they wonder what's wrong and why is it not getting better and how do I fix it, as they turn away from their solution. The solution is so simple. Come now, let us reason together. God's counsel stands. He is the truth. And He guides you in that truth so that you can have a full life. Christ did come in John 10:10 to give us a superabundant life. Why do so many people not experience a superabundant life? Because there's a lack of the counsel of God in their life. We make those choices. And only we can make those choices. Because only we live our lives. Circumstances don't make those choices. Other people don't make those choices. Health doesn't make those choices. Only we make those choices. So we choose to live by choosing the counsel of God as our mind. And when we have that, we have safety. And we have the only thing that can show up in time as our lives are evaluated before God. And the evaluation will reveal a measure of gold, a measure of silver, and a measure of precious stones. And how great that measure is will depend on what we did with the counsel of God. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.